We're looking a little ragged these days as a culture. We're looking a little tired. We're looking a little worn. Some study just came out that I read about this week that said, and I don't know how accurate this is, but it certainly makes a point that's worth noting, said that the common response to the everyday question, how you doing, has changed. It used to be generation after generation, it was always the same in American culture. How you doing? And the response was, fine. I'm fine. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. We're all fine. Fine. You fine? Fine. 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 Nobody means anything. It's just what we say. But now that's changed, especially for younger generations, which is where this video comes out of. For younger adult generations, the new response to how you doing, more common, that fine is now second. Number one, how you doing?
Busy.
Busy. How you doing?
Busy.
How you doing? I hear you. I feel you. Got the T-shirt and the bumper sticker on that one. I'm right with you. I'm busy. I'm so busy. And then somebody else is thinking, you're not near as busy as me. We wear busy like a badge of honor in this culture, as if to say the busiest people win. As if to, if my calendar is more full than yours, that means I'm successful or winning or whatever that means socially, that I've got more of this or that on my calendar. I've got more busy work. I've got more stuff going on. I've got more responsibilities. I'm more important. I have all this. So we wear busy like a badge of honor. How you doing? If I can say busy, and if I hear you say it, and I know I'm busier than you, our culture says I'm winning. Not everybody. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying them. It's easier to talk about them, right? We have made busy something that is like an award that we receive. And yet we all know that it's gone over the top. We all know deep down that we're too busy. And we say it, oh, I'm so busy. I wish I could get 7 or 8 hours of sleep, but there's no way. There's just no possible way. Why? Because I'm just too important. I've got too many things going on. There's no way I'm going to get it all done. There's no way I could do it. I wish I could take a vacation. I wish I could take a day off. Into this culture and into this world, and it's not necessarily new. There's nothing new under the sun, the Proverbs remind us, of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Into this kind of world, God gives us this commandment. It's not a polite suggestion. It's a commandment. He says it to a world in a culture like ours that's way too busy, and he says, you've got to slow down. You've got to turn the volume down. You've got to slow your pace. And so here's my commandment for you. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Let's read it together. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You could say, well, we're here, so we're doing that, right? Because the holy part, we're at church, we're worshiping, and the heathens in our church family who didn't come today, we're better than them. So we're preaching to the choir here, right? We all carved out some time, and that's in this culture. Honestly, I wish I could come around to every single one of you and say, thank you for coming. Thank you so much for carving out some time for God today. Because I'm sure for a lot of you, you had to work pretty hard to get here. You had to open up some space in your calendars. You had to open up some time. You had to shuffle some things around to find a service you could worship at. Or you're at a sports tournament somewhere and you're watching it online with other parents in your church family right now, or wherever you are in Rochester, Minnesota, or Kansas City, or Omaha at some tournament, but you're watching online right now. Thank you. Thank you for making space, for keeping the Sabbath day holy in that way. It's one of the ways we can keep it holy. But this command is deeper than just carving out time for worship. That's a part of it, but it's deeper than that too. We can so easily, in fact, probably more than any of the other Ten Commandments, this is just my opinion, but more than any of the other Ten Commandments, our culture misunderstands and misapplies this one. We don't quite get it. We don't understand what God's getting at here. We see it as, well, one of the temptations that the enemy of God uses on this commandment to trip us up and allow us to misunderstand and misapply it is we go all Pharisaical. And by that, I mean this. Mark chapter 2, if you have your Bible, start in verse 23. One Sabbath day, everyone say Sabbath day.
Sabbath.
One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. Pretty simple picture. Jesus and his disciples are going from point to point on a ministry tour, and they're going to another town. That's what the Bible says. They're going from town to town. And on the way, they're walking and they're going through a field that has some grain that's just naturally popped up. And so they're hungry. They need to eat. They're human beings. So they pluck some of the grain off of the wheat and they eat it. And everything's fine, right? Who could have a problem with that? Self-righteous religious people can have a problem with that, because Jesus' disciples are doing this on the Sabbath day. And according to the Pharisees, according to their very narrow misinterpretation of the heart of the law to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, which has been around now for centuries by the time Jesus shows up, at the heart of that law is this gift that God gives for us of the Sabbath. Jesus will say that in a moment. But what they miss, because they're getting so, well, there's a word for it, and it still happens amongst religious people today. It's called legalism. They get so legalistic about it, they have such a narrow interpretation of the text of the law that they miss the heart. They miss the significance of this commandment, and we still do it today too. So the Pharisees come after Jesus. They say, look, why are your disciples breaking the law by harvesting, kind of a strong word for just plucking a few grains and eating them, harvesting grain on the Sabbath? You see what their problem was with it in the narrow legalistic definition? There's a law. God says, don't do any work on the Sabbath day. Have it be a rest day. And your disciples are working. They're breaking the grain off of some wheat, and they're eating it. That, we decide, in our narrow misinterpretation, is work. And therefore, Jesus, you can't be holy, and you can't be righteous, and neither can your followers, because you're completely messing up and breaking this law. Jesus responds pretty strongly. Don't you know your scriptures? Haven't you read the story about King David, your hero? You know, the one who was the greatest king in the history of Israel? Haven't you heard that there was the time when he was serving God and he had some people, an army of people with him, and they didn't have anything to eat, so they went into the temple, and they went into the place where only the priest is supposed to go according to the law, and they went and they grabbed the bread from the Passover meal, which is holy and sacred and set apart, and they ate it as a lunch because they were hungry and they needed to eat. It would be akin to somebody who's starving to death coming through and stopping by this church and saying, I just need anything to eat. And we didn't have any biscuits and gravy left from breakfast, which were awesome, I heard. Because I have this, anyway, who cares? I can't do it anymore, and it's very sad, but I'll be okay. But I'm happy for you. Really. I hope you enjoyed it. That's great. But it would be akin to somebody who's really genuinely hungry coming into this building and saying, I need something to eat, and all we could find were the communion wafers. Now, uppity self-righteous religious people say, you do not use communion wafers to feed somebody who's hungry. Yes, you do. If they're hungry, yes, you absolutely do. That's what Jesus is saying here, saying, you're missing the heart of the commandment. You're missing the love. You're missing the relationship that God wants you to have through this commandment. Folks, all 10 of the commandments are about relationships. They're about you and your relationship with God, or about you and your relationship with other people. They're not legalistic moralities that self-righteous religious people are supposed to apply in order to relatively gauge whether somebody's being as religious as I am, or more religious or less religious. Jesus is making that point very clear, and he sums it up with words that are familiar to you if you've done any kind of level of Bible reading through the Gospels. He says, remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In John's Gospel, he puts it this way, in the same context, he says, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. There are too many religious people in Jesus' day, and there are still too many religious people today who use the law as a club to beat people over the head with, or to prove that I'm more moral than you, or I'm more righteous than you, or I'm better than you, or I'm more holy, or I'm closer to God than you are. Fill in the blank. And Jesus is saying, look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly what's going on. If somebody's hungry, you feed them. It doesn't matter what the bread was set aside to do or not. They have a need, and God wants his people to fill that need wherever they're able to do so. So legalism is one of the enemy of God's best tricks. when it comes to any of the commandments, and particularly this one. Jesus ran into it more than any of the other commandments in the Gospels, as it's recorded in the Gospels. It wasn't just here, because his disciples were plucking grain. It's elsewhere. There's a story about Jesus healing a man. He went from being sick to being well, from being very sick to being completely healed. Who wouldn't be for that? Who wouldn't celebrate that? Who wouldn't jump up and down and say, that's the greatest thing I've ever seen? This carpenter from Nazareth comes along and he prays over and touches this man who's sick and suddenly he's healed. Who wouldn't be for that? The Pharisees. The religious people who were keeping score, who were misinterpreting the law, who said, Jesus, and they threw the flag, you healed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. You're not supposed to work. It would be like a first responder today if somebody got sick during the service and the first responder is sitting three rows behind him and just sat there and said, well, I would go and help and administer CPR, but it's the Sabbath. So, you know, I've got to follow the laws of God rather than save this man's life. It's ridiculous. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Don't get lost in legalism. Don't get lost in the letter of the law so that you lose the heart of the law. If somebody needs healing and you can bring healing and it's the Sabbath, bring the healing. If somebody needs prayer and you can bring prayer, bring the prayer. Bring the gifts that you have, whether it's Sabbath or not. Sabbath was made for men and women, not men and women for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for our benefit. It's a gift that God wraps up and gives to us, practically ties it together with a bow and says, look, to us today, in this culture, you need to rest. You look tired. You're going too fast. And we say, oh, see, and this is the temptation. We start to think and we give in to the temptation of thinking, well, that's a commandment I can wink at. That the other nine commandments are pretty serious, but the whole Sabbath thing, it doesn't seem like that's that serious. I mean, I get it that people who are not as strong as I am, physically or spiritually, might need to take a rest. But I'm wired up to be, I'm a worker bee. I'm always working. I'm buzzing around. I'm a worker. And I just never stop. I'm the Energizer Bunny. I just keep going and going and going and going and going. And you're really denying nature. You're denying the way God created you. You're denying the rhythm of God's creation, where the Bible says God created everything in six periods of time. The Hebrew word that's used there translated into English is day, but it's broader than that. It means a long period of time. So in six long periods of time, God created the universe, and on that seventh period of time, he rested. And that's the rhythm into which we have been created on this earth. 6 days do your work and 1 day rest. 6 days do your work and 1 day rest. And the worker bees among us are tempted to think, that's fine for the weak people, physically and spiritually or whatever, but I don't need to rest. I just go, 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 go. Statistically, you're just wrong. Scientifically, the studies have shown that you can get more work done. You'll be more productive working 6 days and resting one over a period of time than you would never resting. Rest is essential to being productive. Rest is essential to effective work. We know this in nature. Farmers know this. Gardeners know this. You can't just keep digging and planting, digging and planting, digging and planting, digging and planting, digging and planting and harvesting and over and round and round and round it goes. At some point, you've got to let the land rest. At some point, if you want it to continue to produce the way that it can to reach its potential, you've got to let it rest. It's built into God's creation, the way he put everything in its course in the universe. It's built into the soil around us. And so on this year, when we're doing roots and renewal, we want the renewal, right? We want the intimacy with God. But that only works when we put our roots down. And the good soil is good only, among other things, if we have some rest. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. By keeping it holy. There are two Hebrew words here that are kind of worth noting, I think. The first one is Shabbat. Everyone say Shabbat. It means Sabbath, and literally it means rest. To have a rest day. Now, this doesn't mean, please don't go home and tell your spouse, hey, you heard the sermon. You heard preacher boy. So I got remote in the right hand. I got chips and dip in the left hand. Keep them coming, by the way. And I got football on, because it's Sunday, and we all know Sunday's about football. Even though there are no good teams left to cheer for. Well, that's not true. They're very good. They're just not my favorite. And I heard what Pastor Merv said during the announcements. And I would just like to ask Pastor Merv how his team is doing from the land of the frozen chosen up north. Because at least my team had a chance to make the playoffs on the last Sunday of the year. But that's not the point. Shabbat means rest. It means rest. Physical rest. Rest, specifically in the Hebrew, from your regular labors, from your day job. Does it mean you can't do laundry? Does it mean you can't shovel the snow if it snows or mow the lawn? No, unless you're a Pharisee and you want to get legalistic about it. Or you want to look at your neighbors out the window and go, shoveling the snow on a Sunday, on the Sabbath. Well, isn't that special? You do know, right, that literally the Sabbath starts on Friday night at sundown and ends on Saturday at sundown. So I just thought I'd rock your world with that one a little bit. And people can get sidetracked on that too. You say, well, then why are we worshiping on a Sunday? Sunday's a pretty big day for Christians. So when the whole thing came together, there was this rather big event called the resurrection that happened after the Sabbath. The reason nobody could come to the tomb until Sunday morning was the Sabbath started Friday. Jesus died on a Friday. The Sabbath started at sundown. They can't come at night. It went through Saturday sundown. They can't come at night again. So the first chance they had to come, they came. Sunday morning. It's all built into the same fabric of this story, to the rhythm of creation. God's death, the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's Son, is built into the rhythm of this creation, the whole story. And so we can worship on Saturday, we can worship on Sunday, we can worship on Thursday, we can worship every day. Because we're not bound by the letter of the law, we're free to have the heart of the law. The point of the law is make sure you worship every week. But here's, watch how the devil plays this. If you're the enemy of God, this is all you have to do. You just have to plant some seeds and say things that sound pretty logical in our minds. And we start to say them and believe them. We say, that's nice, and I get it. I'm wired up to worship, so I need to have some time with God every week. And so I can do that at worship with the body of Christ, whether it's a church of two people or a church of 2,000 or whatever it might be. I can do that. The numbers don't matter. It's just that there's some of us together. The Bible says where two or three gather in Jesus' name, he shows up, and it's a time of prayer and worship. Or I can worship God just the same out in nature, or at the fishing pond, or at the golf course. And I might even mention his name while I'm out there. When I miss a putt, refer back to last week's sermon. Why is it that when you golf on Sunday morning, you slice more? I'm just saying, I just want to put that in your head. We say, it's not so much. It's like when I'm at the ocean or the mountaintops. The things that we talked about last week, those moments of community with God, those moments of connection to God, just me and God, just God and me, this private personal relationship, this private faith that I have with God. And it sounds so logical and it sounds so good. Do you know what the big problem is with it? It's not biblical. Isn't that just the thing? When the Bible just won't back us up on our worldview? Can't I worship God out in nature? Can't I worship? Yeah, of course you can. I'm all for it. I do. I think it's a great, wonderful way to commune with God. But it's no substitute for being a part of the body of Christ and coming together in community to worship God. You say, you know what, though? To be honest, if you're going to push me there, I'm going to push back in my mind right now, you say, and I'm going to say, sometimes I don't get anything out of the service, though. Sometimes the music didn't hit me, the preacher boy's message didn't hit me, or girls, and there was nothing there, and it didn't hit me where I live, it wasn't relevant to my life, it wasn't there for me. Again, that sounds kind of like it's logical until you realize you can't support that biblically. Worship is not about you. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is so not about you right now. I mean, it can be, and a lot of people turn worship into that. What am I getting out of it? What's in it for on the way home? I didn't get anything out of it today. So, I did. I got something out of it. So it was good for me and bad for you. That's nice. That's a bonus. That's frosting on the cake. I hope you get something out of it. I really, truly do. God does, I believe, too. But that's not the goal. That's not the point. We're here at a worship service. Think about that word, service. Service. This is a service. We're here to serve God in our songs. This is choir practice for heaven. We're here to serve God in our prayers. We're here to serve God in community with one another. You're here to serve the person sitting in front of you when you sing so they can even say, my goodness, that person has a glorious voice. Or they think, my goodness, that person personifies the text that says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Either way, it's biblical and you're on solid ground. We serve each other by looking for the person who's standing alone after a service instead of just our friends and the normal folks that we come up to. And we make a beeline for them and say, I'm so glad you are here. I'm Mike. What's your name? We're the body of Christ. You can say, yeah, but nobody's going to miss me if I'm not here, especially in a big church like this. I suppose there's parts of my body that can say that too. I mean, I suppose the ascending aorta in my heart can say, I'm gonna skip out on Mike for a while. I'm just a little teeny kind of part. I'm like 3.5 centimeters diameter. It's not that big of a deal. I can take a vacation. I'm going to stop doing my part for the body of Mike. Just this Sunday. I'll go back to beating again next Sunday. Kind of like brushing your teeth. You don't have to do it every day, but you might pay a price down the road. Every part of the body is important. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The ears can't say to the eyes, I don't need you. We need you. Turn to the person next to you and say it, because it's true. Say, we need you to be here today. We do. We need every single one of you to be here. We need you. And now turn back to them and say, and you need me too, baby. We're better together. This is the beauty of being the body of Christ. This is the whole private religion thing, just me and God. It sounds great, but it isn't biblical. Biblically, we do best in community. We do best as a part of the body of Christ. We worship God together as the body of Christ. We serve God together. We have fellowship before and after services. We hang out together. We get to know each other. We invite people to things. We encourage people. We check in with people. We do all these things together. And if you say, well, nobody comes up to me and does that when I'm here for worship, and they haven't done it today, and they probably won't on the way out. It's a two-way street, folks. Are you here to be served or to serve? Because almost without exception, I notice the people who are here who serve end up getting served the most too. It goes both ways. So are you here today to see what you can get out of it? Or are you here to worship the Lord and to serve Him by being a part of the body of Christ and saying, this body needs my part, needs my finger, whether I'm singing in the quintet, which we had two back, so it's like a septet today, or I'm reading the scripture, or I'm ushering, or I'm greeting, or I'm making the biscuits and gravy, or I'm washing the dishes, or I'm out in the parking lot helping people, you know, come in and out and taking their abuse before they meet Jesus at the worship service. Although I've heard rumors that sometimes our parking attendants get things pointed out to them on the way out, too. Right down the middle pointed out, if you know what I mean. That's a part of the body we might not need, okay? I'm just saying. What's your part? Do you know it takes several hundred people to make the Sunday services go around here? And almost all of them are volunteers? Several hundred to have this happen, to make this go. And most of them, one of my favorite times, I think it is my favorite time of the week. Certainly as a part of the body of Christ here, my favorite time of the week is Sunday morning before anything happens. The people who get here an hour early and start cooking and start practicing their songs and start cleaning and start setting things up and start getting all the bulletins out and prepare everything. Because all the people who are here, the joy comes easy. They're here to serve. It's the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day. I'm not saying that that's what you have to do in order to prove your spiritual merit to God, but you do have to do what God calls you to do based on who you are and your gifts and your passions. If you're going to teach Sunday school, teach Sunday school, which if you're going to sing in the choir, sing in the choir. If you're going to go on a mission trip, go on a mission trip. If you're going to take a Bible study, take the Bible study. What are you waiting for? See, that's the devil's even better game. Think about this. If you're the devil and you have a long time to think about it, you start to realize something very significant. If you're the devil, your goal is to separate people from God. And you think, well, yeah, that's going to be kind of hard because I'm not going to become an atheist. I believe in God. I don't have to go to church in order to show that I have faith, that I believe. And the devil uses that as a wedge, and he starts to get us to think, you know, or he starts to think, I don't have to make you an atheist. I don't have to make you an agnostic. I don't have to get you mad at the church even. You don't have to be against God. You don't have to be against his son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to be against the body of Christ. I don't have to get you upset. You can be for all those things. Pro-God, pro-Holy Spirit, pro-Jesus, pro-church, pro-programs, pro-missions, pro-worship, pro all these things. And if I wasn't so busy, and the devil wins. Because he figured out he doesn't have to make you an atheist. He just has to make you busy. And it has the same effect. We become wholly unproductive for the kingdom of God if we're too busy to do all the things God wired us up to do. If you're supposed to be teaching Sunday school, but the reason you're not doing it is because you're too busy, devil's having his day. If you have been given a God-blessed, wonderful gift of music and singing, and you aren't up here singing or in the choir singing, the devil's having his day with you. The only reason you're not doing it is because you're too busy. It's not because you're against it. You see how the devil wins there? He's got you. Well, if you don't serve, then God doesn't win. If I can just distract you with busyness, I'll keep you from God. If I can just tell you, look, I can't worship every week because I'm too busy. So I try to go half the time. I try to go once a month. I try to go when I can. Devil's having his day. We've been wired up to need to do this every week as a part of the body of Christ, not to see what we get out of it because we're here to serve. Because the body of Christ needs every single part, needs us to be here. We're better and stronger together. We're a way bigger threat for the devil when we all show up than thinking it's all about what I get out of it and what I can consume spiritually. So if the devil can just tell you, you're too busy to worship every week so you don't have to, he wins. Because he keeps you from hearing God's word. And what does the Bible say about the power of the word? Faith, this thing that we want to have that leads to this renewal with God, comes by hearing. By hearing the word of God. It's not just worship. It's why we're called to immerse ourselves in the word of God, in the scriptures, in daily Bible reading, in daily prayer, in serving and using our gifts and understanding ourselves as a part of the body of Christ in our daily vocations, in our daily lives, when we're at school, when we're at work, when we're at home, when we're at church, whatever it might be. But in the midst of that busy schedule, give me a day, God says. Other people get days. We celebrate birthdays and everybody says, well, yeah, it makes sense. I agree. Somewhere on the face of the earth, a 7-year-old girl had a birthday yesterday, and they put candles on a cake and they sang and dressed her up as a princess, and it was like, this is the cutest, wonderful, most wonderful thing ever. Yesterday was my dad's birthday. He would have been 80 yesterday, and I miss him. He died almost 10 years ago now. There he is doing what he used to do. And so I put on my Facebook page, here's a picture of my dad, and I'm remembering him today, and what a great man. It's his birthday. It's a good day to honor him. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. For good reason. We set aside a day to honor the impact, the influence that this man had on our nation. How he moved us from a nation where if your skin color was dark, you had to sit in a certain part of the bus, drink out of a certain water fountain, go to the bathroom in certain toilets and not others, go to certain restaurants but not belong in the other restaurants, and go to certain universities but not belong in other universities, simply because of the color of your skin. And then he came along. This wasn't that long ago. And he started to turn it around because he was a guy who was all in with Jesus Christ and he didn't care if he got killed for the cause of justice. Heroic. Absolutely faithful and heroic. And so he gets a day, tomorrow, where hopefully our nation will pause for a moment and say, thank you, God, for sending somebody like him to our country, to our world. There are other days like that that are significant, so we set them apart. There's a day to remember that Jesus was born, Christmas Eve. There's a day to remember that he rose from the dead, Easter Sunday. There's a day to remember important things in our lives. And along the way, God says, I want a day. You've got Mondays, which are for football during football season, right? Monday Night Football. And if it's not football season, then just fill in the blank for some other sport. You've got Tuesdays, which are for tacos, Taco Tuesday, to get through. You've got Wednesdays, which we know from the commercials is hump day. You've got Thursdays, I can't remember what that is. Oh no, it's football again, because we started games on Thursday, thank the Lord. Fridays is high school football, Saturdays is college football, and Sunday we're back to football. God says, you know, I'd like a day. Every week. I command you to give me a day. Because I've created you to need this. I've created you to slow everything else down and to turn to me. To have a Sabbath day. Shabbat means rest. Kadesh means keep it holy. So it isn't just kick back on the couch with the remote and the chips and dip and watch the football, as I said before. It's holy rest, which leads some people to think, well, here's what holy rest looks like to me. I can see a lot up here. I mean, what's really fun is every service when I do that, I catch a few guys going, oh, I'm up. No, I'm good. I'm right with you. It's all good. No, we want holy rest like this, which is a picture of worship taken from that angle a few weeks ago here at Hope. Hands up, hands down, on your knees, stand up, sit down, fight, whatever. It's where your heart is. Wherever the Spirit leads you to take on a posture of worship, do it. Holy rest. Holy rest. How are you doing on holy rest? So easy to lose our way because, well, the enemy of God is, he's a lot better than you think at what he does. He doesn't just ring your doorbell and have a red pointy suit on with a pitchfork and say, hello, I'm here to tempt you. Give me your soul. He just sneaks around the edges of temptation and says, just get a little busier. Just get a little more distracted. Let me be really clear on this. Some of you are so busy, you don't know what to do. And the reason you're so busy is not your fault. You're busy because of life circumstances. You're busy and you're barely, I mean, you've got two jobs or three jobs just to try to get by for you and maybe for people who count on you. Or maybe because you're a single parent who are my heroes in this church. And somehow you find a way to get here every week. I have no idea how you do it. And you hear this and you start to feel some guilt and shame. Listen to me clearly on this. No guilt, no shame. Freedom for you today, all right? Freedom for you today. And if we're the body of Christ for you, we're going to come alongside of you and say, how can we serve you? How can we lighten your load? How can we help? What can we do because you're up against it right now? And so you lean on us. You call us. You say, hey, I'm one of those people that was preached about this week, and I need some help. I need some help. We're family. We're the body of Christ. That's what we're here to do, to come alongside of each other. So no shame for you. No guilt for you. But having said that, there's a whole nother majority of us who have plenty of free time. Oh, no, see, maybe you do because you're a pastor and you just work weekends. Some of you are like, that's what you do, right? Yeah, pretty much, as far as you know. Doesn't do any good to get into those games, does it? But the temptation, you know who brings temptations. The temptation comes in where we say, I would do that. I would worship every week if I wasn't so busy. If I didn't have really important things to do that I'm sure God wants me to do. I would teach Sunday school if I wasn't so busy. I'd be in the choir. I'd go on that mission trip. I'd help with one of our local mission partners. I would be down there quietly and for no fanfare. Nobody even have to know. I'd be doing it. But I can't because I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. Big study came out not that long ago, and these are confirmed with all sorts of other studies, that said the average American spends 7.5 hours every 24 sleeping. 7.5. You say, well, that's more than I get, lucky person. And then there's a certain amount of time they spend working. So let's take out the sleep and let's take out the work. But we still have some free time. So it's not free. I got all these responsibilities. I got all these things I got to do. I mean, my kids are loaded with activities. There's no way that's freedom. Maybe there are too many activities. Maybe it's time to pare that down. Because if you're too busy to worship, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to read the Bible every day, you're too busy. And you're missing... That's not a legalistic command that God gives to test your faith. That's a gift God gives you. I'm telling you, God says to you and to me, I'm not throwing shoes at you today. I'm getting hit too. God says you're too busy if you're too busy for these things. And I'm telling you that as a commandment because it's a gift to you. It'll bless you. You're missing too much. When I was on my medical leave this last summer, late summer and early fall, one of the things that I discovered was there are houses and streets and bike paths in my neighborhood I never knew existed. Because doctor's orders, I had to start taking walks. And so the procedure is like a walk to the end of the block and back. And then it got a little further, and it got a little further, and it got a little further, and it got a little further. And now I'm just a walking fool. I mean, it's just the greatest thing ever. And I mentioned something about this when I got back, but I want to expand on it a little bit here. I saw houses I didn't know existed before. And Sally will come walking with me sometimes. I'll say, when did that house get built? She said, like 7 years ago. There are streets that have suddenly appeared that have just been plopped down from the heavens in my own neighborhood within walking distance of my house that I did not know existed because I've just been driving by and I never take that street. And now I know that they're there, and I know that some of you live there, because I walk by, that pastor mine. And so I see things now. I know which of you had your Christmas lights out, what time your timers went on, and when they went off. I mean, I know those of you who are bah humbuggy about it this year and didn't put up any lights. I know the whole thing, because everything slowed down in my neighborhood. Everything slowed down. So I'm one blind beggar today telling a bunch of other blind beggars where the good food is. Slow down. Slow down. God didn't give us this commandment as a polite suggestion. He gave it as a gift. You've got to do this. I've created you naturally in this kind of rhythm. You can't make up your own rhythm and keep the beat. You've got to slow down. You've got to slow down. Your kids will survive if they aren't in every activity that all of their friends are in. They'll be okay. They might even get into college. Slow down. For their sake, slow down. So you don't miss them. A month or two ago, we were up at our daughter's college where she was singing in an opera. There were two performances on two consecutive nights. And the first night I got there and I did what every father is, it's in the job description of a dad, you have to do. I videoed it. And I didn't really see it, because I was busy getting the angles and the lighting and make sure the sound was right and checking when she wasn't singing to see if it was working and then going back and checking the battery and all those things. And I was getting the video so that we can have this video of her singing this very important in her life, you know, this musical thing, this opera, so we can have it in the family archives that we will watch. Never. Never, ever, ever. Not even once will we probably watch that. Like, ever. And if you come over to my house, do you want to see it? I don't think so. I mean, do you have friends like that? Hey, I'm glad you're here. Check out my daughter's opera. You'll love it. Wasn't that great? And your friends are like, can we leave? Please. Can we please leave? Please. I'm embarrassed to tell you, I got hundreds of hours of music and sports and graduations and ceremonies and stuff, one after another, after another, after another. And we watch it once in a decade. Like when the son's girlfriends came home with him for college. They're like, do you want to watch videos of when your boyfriend was little? And very kindly, she says, sure. Bless your heart. And after about 10 minutes, it's clear in the room that it's time to do something else. You know, nobody's fault. It's just nobody cares that much. I mean, I'm saying you don't care. Anyway, you know what I mean. So I videoed our daughter's opera a month or two ago, and I had it. And then the next night, I thought, well, I've got to video it again so I can edit it together from different angles. Because I'm super dad. That's what I am. And so I got the camera out to video it again and to have this obstruction between me and her, which is what it is. And I started to film, and to my horror, the battery went out. I didn't plug it in, I guess overnight I forgot, and the thing just shut down. And I looked at Sally and I panicked. I said, what am I going to do? The battery went out. And she looked at me and said, well, why don't you just watch? It was very uncomfortable. I had to watch the opera. Much to my surprise, I couldn't believe this. The resolution on human faces in the same room as I'm in, amazing. I mean, at a certain point, it actually hit me. This is embarrassing, but I actually thought, this is so lifelike. Because I'm making not even good enough for YouTube quality videos back home, and I'm missing the opera. But I didn't miss the second night. It was a whole different experience. I mean, night and day between filming it and breathing it in. Between filming it and breathing it in. Folks, I go to basketball games, high school basketball games. I'm the announcer for one of the local high schools. And I look up in the student section, and 80% of the students are texting each other during the game. What are you missing? I mean, it's not just young people. It's not just students. It's my mom is texting now. You can't do that, Mom. Worlds are colliding, like George says on Seinfeld. I mean, it's just completely throwing my world is off. Because ever since I'll wake up in the morning, there's a text from Mom at like 6 a.m. I just read this psalm and wanted to share it with you. Maybe just come over and read it sometime. She's there and she's laughing because it's true. Love you, Mom, but give it a rest, seriously. Golly sakes. What are you missing? I think we have a problem. And denying it isn't going to help. Look, this is not, you know, hand your smartphone in on the way out of church today. Throw it in the recycling bin and get on with your life. There's things with your phones that you can do that are glorious, that are God-blessed. I'm on Facebook, I'm on Twitter, I'm on Instagram, even though I don't get that one at all. I'm on social media, and I try to use it for good, you know, more often than not, and once in a while to put videos of my kids on there, because I'm a dad. But, and sometimes it helps me connect to old friends and stay in touch with people who live in other states and towns and all that sort of thing, and that's great. But maybe we should find some rest from that once in a while, too. Here's a test. Between the moment you wake up in the morning, how many seconds or minutes pass before you check your phone? See if you got any messages during the night. How many of you got buzzed during the sermon and gave it a little... I know you did. Yeah, right there. Checked it. I mean, I can see, I'm way up above you here. I can see a lot of stuff. I'm just kidding. I don't even know who you are. But someone out there did, I'm sure. Let me ask you just this, because your phone is not evil, right? Your laptop's not evil, your tablet's not evil. It's not. But it makes a lousy thing to live for. I mean, is it worth living for? Is it worth allowing it to own you? To control you, to dictate your life? In our free time, according to this big study, we spend 9 hours a day, the average American, 9 hours a day staring at screens. TVs, laptops, tablets, smartphones. Nine, and some of it's all combined, you know, so TV, smartphone, and laptop all at the same time. But 9 hours with our eyes on screens. Not at work, free time, away from work. Average, 9 hours a day. 9 hours a day. Here's the heartbreaking part. On average, we spend 16 minutes a day with our kids, face-to-face time. 9 hours online and on screens, 16 minutes with our kids. And so God says, please, this is not a polite suggestion. You've got to slow down. You're missing way too much. You're missing way too much. You're missing way too much. You're missing loved ones. You're missing friendships. You're missing family. You're missing God. And that's way too high a price to pay. So remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have a day. Have at least a day, and then every day have some time within that day just for you and God and for you and God's people to connect in a very lifelike way, face to face, for real. So you don't have to throw your phone away or your tablet away, and you don't have to go home and feel guilty when you check in on Facebook. I will, but I won't be on it for 9 hours or even 5 hours, which is the average for Americans, not on Facebook, but anywhere online. 5 hours a day. I'll be on for about 5 minutes and I'll catch it all. I learned this the hard way. When I was on sabbatical, I got off Facebook for 2.5 months. Turns out Facebook survived fine without me. And not only that, I survived fine without it. Without knowing what you had for lunch yesterday. Much as I like to see that. Without knowing what political figure you hate. Much as that makes me cringe when I feel your hate pouring out publicly for other human beings, which is not a Christ-centered way to express it. We can live without these things, but we can't live without God. What are you missing? Don't miss it.